Today I'll be reading Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verses 1 through 8. Listen as I read God's word. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a serving to seven, and also to eight, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, and the place where the tree falls, there it shall lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know what is the way of the wind, or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child, so you do not know the works of God who makes everything. In the morning sow your seed, and in the evening do not withhold your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Truly the light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man lives many years and rejoices in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. All that is coming is vanity. Ecclesiastes 11 starts with well-known words that are actually not very easy to understand. Cast your bread upon the waters, for it will return to you after many days. To understand this verse, you really do need to see it in the context of the rest of the chapter. Broadly, verses 1 through 8 speak about the process of planting seeds, of farming, and being diligent in that farming practice. It marks a shift in Solomon's words. Solomon has been speaking from the perspective of the non-Christian, the one who denies the existence of God. And from that perspective, he has said, in this life, you better get all you can, because that's all that you'll get. But now he shifts and he begins to speak one final time from the perspective of the believer. And he speaks about the difference that that brings into life. He speaks about how the godly man knows that there is more to life than just today, and more to life than just trying to get all you can for yourself. He does work diligently for tomorrow. But then set that idea of farming and diligence in the context of verse 2, where it talks about giving servings to seven and to eight. And you begin to understand that Solomon is talking not just about farming, but he's talking about the relationship that you have with others around you, and especially with others who are in need. In fact, I've often wondered if Paul doesn't have this in mind in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, when he talks about the practice of Christian charity, and he uses very similar analogies. The analogies of sowing and planting. The one who sows sparingly reaps sparingly. And the one who sows liberally will reap abundantly. That similar analogy then can be used in Ecclesiastes 11 to show a practice of Christian charity. And so that's idea that I'm going to examine this morning. In the back of your bulletin, I've phrased it this way. In Christ, God frees you from being controlled by the things of this world so you can really do good to others. Since you have surrendered your life to Christ, don't hesitate to help those in need. So I'll begin by explaining this first verse. Cast your bread upon the waters. Cast your bread upon the waters. As I said, it's an illustration that's not very easy to understand. It's probable that Solomon refers to a practice that may have fallen out of use for us today, so that it's it's an illustration that we just don't catch because it was understandable in his day, but it's fallen out of use today. The best explanation that I found was from Matthew Henry. Matthew Henry translates it this way: cast your bread seed on the low places. I'll explain why he says that. A farmer would typically have two different seeds that he would have from his harvest from the year before. He would take in all that he had gathered, some grain he would set aside to plant for the next year, and some grain he would set aside to make bread with. You have seed for planting and seed for bread. You might call it bread seed. If you took the seed that you had reserved for eating and planted it, then you might be in a bad spot later on. That was your food for the winter time. You would risk the possibility of going hungry during that time. But in this case, the reason that this farmer planted his bread seed was to cast it on the waters, or to cast it into low places. It seems that what this has in mind was that there is another farmer who does not have seed either for planting for next year or for eating this year. And the first farmer does something generous. He casts his seed in the low places, the places where others who are in need might harvest and have food so as not to starve. The generous man shared what he had. He gave of his own bread seed without any expectation of return. The meaning becomes plain in the next verses when the godly man freely gives and lends to those who are in need. He doesn't clutch his possessions to himself or try to get all the pleasure and satisfaction that he can out of this life. That's the perspective of a man without God. That's where Solomon has been. Solomon has said, if this life is all there is, then yeah, you better get all that you can out of this life. Get it while it lasts, because it's going to be gone. But that's not the perspective that he gives now. The godly man operates from a very different perspective. You who are redeemed by Christ know that this life is not all that there is. You know that God exists. And you know that God has an eternal treasure that He's stored up in heaven for you. A treasure that no one can steal away and that will never decay or rot away. That treasure is yours in Jesus Christ. That knowledge of God's existence and God's inheritance that He gives to you frees you from being controlled by desire for things in this life. It frees you so you can be generous with your possession. Furthermore, you know how God has been generous to you. You know that the Father has given His Son for you. His only Son. The Son that He loved. And Jesus Christ Himself is described as laying aside the glory that He had in fellowship with the Father from all eternity. He willingly laid that aside and humbled Himself so that He might become man in the incarnation. He humbled Himself to the point of death on the cross so that you and I might have life. If God has dealt so with you, then He frees you to look in the same way on those who are in need around you. God has dealt bountifully with you, casting, as it were, bread upon the waters. In the verses that follow, then, Solomon describes some reasons that we can follow this charity that God has shown us. The first reason is in the last part of verse 1. Solomon goes on to show why you should practice Christian charity. And it's the reason is because God will bless you. This takes some discernment and some carefulness in understanding and application. Verse 1 says, "Cast your bread on the waters, for you will find it after many days." Go back to that process of planting. And even more, the process of planting so as to bless someone else. At first glance, it seems that if you do this, if you cast away your bread on the waters, then it's gone. It is. You don't have it anymore. It's not yours. And that should shape charity. It shapes your generosity in this way. You give without any expectation of return or even acknowledgement. You don't say to the person that you've helped, "I scratched your back, and now I'm going to come back in a year's time, and I'm going to expect you to do the same for me." That's not Christian charity. You've freely given without any expectation of anything to come back. You don't even look for God to give to you in this case. In other words, you don't labor in compassion and generous work looking for attention. Charity is not a photo op. A recent article in World Magazine spoke of the burden of one man that got caught up in a charity of giving food to those who were starving in Africa and having to wait for the cameraman to come to make sure that this was recorded. And how that just burdened his soul. Charity is not a photo op. You cast that out without ever expecting to return. But somehow in God's providence, Solomon says, you will find it after many days. And this is where you need to be careful. The so-called prosperity gospel teachers will latch on to a verse like this, and they'll make it out to say something like this: "Give, so you will get." In fact, I have an 800 number you can call today, and you can give to me, and then you will get back 10 times in return. Give, so you will get. This so-called prosperity gospel prompts you to think of the gospel and generosity as a way to get rich in the end. It really plays on your natural selfish interests to get rich. But all throughout the Bible, God warns you of the dangers of covetousness, the dangers of selfishness and greed, the dangers of loving the world and the things of the world. So this cannot mean give so that you get. Rather, you should understand God's promise to bless those who love Him most. God blesses those who love Him most. If you love God most, then the things of this world are not what's controlling your decisions and aren't what are controlling the things that you do in your life. It will be seen in selfless actions of like service and generosity. And then God does promise to bless those who love Him. What does this blessing look like? Imagine that you would immediately recognize God's blessing to pour out spiritual blessing in your life. Generosity itself is a spiritual gift. And it is it can be accompanied by the fruit of the Spirit. Think of what Paul lists as the fruit of the Spirit, and you can see how they're just interwoven in the practice of charity. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. All of these are the fruit of the Spirit when we are following after Christ. And the fear of the Lord expressed in Christian charity gives rise to this, to these fruits of the Spirit. But we can also say that sometimes God blesses you physically. When you give, when you practice Christian charity, you demonstrate that you do not love the things of this world. God sees that. He sees that you have been proven faithful in a few things and with the ability to bless others. So he enables you to do that more. He enables you to take what he gives you and to be a blessing to those around you. I read from 2 Corinthians 9 this morning about the practice of the church in that New Testament day, and what Paul says about their charity demonstrates this very thing. That they use their wealth to show generosity to the church in Jerusalem. And they did it without being compelled or without somebody twisting their arm to do that. Out of their position and out of their place in life, they showed kindness to those in need. Paul talks about that liberality and the way the wealth that they had was used in that liberality. He says it elsewhere in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. He's giving special instructions to the thief. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he might have something to share with anyone in need. This gets at Paul or at Solomon's comparison. The one who has those blinders on, so as to live life cut off from God, says, I ain't given to anybody. That's mine, and I'm going to get everything I can out of this life. Whereas the one who understands God's existence and the redemption of Jesus Christ does not hold back, but practices Christian charity. In Proverbs 21:26, he makes that comparison plain. All day long he craves and craves. That's the wicked man. But the righteous gives and does not hold back. Practice Christian charity because God will bless you. Thirdly, practice Christian charity because time is fleeting. Verse 2 gives this next reason for generosity. He says, take the opportunity to help someone else because you don't know if you will have another opportunity. Give a serving to 7 and also to 8, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. I want you to notice how Solomon once again speaks of how uncertain your days are. He has done so throughout this book. He speaks about how unsure you are of the future as a reason to act now. Today, you have before you a need that you can meet. That need might not be in front of you tomorrow. The need may disappear. The person in need may come on better times. Maybe come on to worse times. You may come on to worse times. The point is that today you have opportunity to help someone in need. What? Is there more need? Is there someone else who needs a meal? 7, 8. This is not just a single helping that is being given, but 7 and 8. Do you have opportunity? Are you able to help? Are you able to help today? Then help. The chance may not be there tomorrow. Not only that, but as I've already alluded, practice Christian charity because God has designed wealth for this purpose. Verse 3 speaks of this as it urges you to diligence in charity by saying, if the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. That's what clouds do. That's what God made them to do. God didn't make clouds to hoard up all the water and never release it. That's just kind of silly, isn't it? Can you think of a cloud kind of humming along through the day? Boy, there's a lot of moisture in the air today. I'm gonna get a lot of moisture today, and just kind of gathering that up and gathering it up and more and more and more, and never raining. Well, see, God made clouds to rain. That's what they're there for. God provides wealth so that you might reign. That's one of the reasons that he gives to you. I referred to Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 9. Read that passage again and you'll see what he's describing to the Gentile church in Corinth. He's speaking about about how they, in God's providence, are in a position of having all that they need, while the church in Jerusalem is under extreme need. They're undergoing a famine, and because of that famine, they're in desperate need. And Paul urges them to see their timing and their position as being made by God so that they may show liberality towards those in need. In fact, he goes on in verse 4 to say, if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it shall lie. It's kind of a funny verse, isn't it? But in the context, what Solomon is talking about is he's forcing you to see the providence of God right here. A tree falls and you didn't have anything to do with it. It's no good for you to go in and say, boy, I wish that tree would have fallen in a different direction. You can't do anything about it. It falls where it lies. Because God has providentially caused it to fall and lie exactly right there. In the same way, where you are right now is God's providence. God has set you exactly where He wants you. That means that, again, you think of the need that is in front of you right now. Do you have opportunity? Do you have ability right now? That place is a place where God has set you by His providence. You might hem and haw and say, boy, I wish that would have happened at a different time or in a different way. But guess what? If you wait until the perfect time to help someone, that time will never come. And Solomon presses that upon you in verse 4 when he says that he who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the cloud will not reap. you'll find all sorts of reasons not to help. I'm not talking about the reasons that come from the desire to be wise, or reasons that come that come from the desire to be constructive in your help. Our adult Sabbath school class is working hard to understand those things. We've had some really good teaching and discussion about that. But this passage has something else in mind. It's a passage that urges you to be generous to help and to not wait for just the ideal conditions to come along. You will never find the ideal conditions. You'll be like the farmer who pokes his head out in the morning and says, I'm not sure about the day. That looks like it might rain, so I think I won't plant today. Ask someone that has given their life to farming, and you'll find that there are lots of reasons not to plant. The sun is too hot. It might rain. My overalls have a rip in them. Who knows what the reason might be? The conditions just aren't quite right. They aren't perfect. So I won't plant. You'll never plant. If you wait till the conditions are perfect to show charity, you'll never show charity. Verses 5 and 6 go on to stress the uncertainty factor again in a way that presses upon you the exhortation, don't hold back. There are many things that you don't know. You don't know the way of the wind. You don't know how it is that a baby's bones are knit together in your mommy's tummy. You don't know the works of God who makes everything. Science can explain certain aspects of this and can make observations, but there are many, many wonders of the world and the wonders of the nature that just remain a mystery. Even modern science can't explain these things. But there is one thing, Solomon says, that you do know. If you don't plant any seeds, you won't harvest anything. So plant. Plant in the morning. Plant at night. You don't know which one of those is going to do best, so plant. Plant both, morning and evening. Be generous. You don't know the perfect timing and generosity. But you do know that God has blessed you and has blessed you so as to share with others. So don't hold back. Be conscious of those around you and God's blessing in your life with an understanding that God has given to you so you may do good to others. Verses 7 through 8 close with that sense of urgency one more time. These verses are something of a transition between the practice of Christian charity and this next section where Paul talks about seeking God early. And right in the middle, there's this sense of urgency that he gives in verses 7 and 8. Truly the light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man lives many years and rejoices in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. All that is coming is vanity. You must do this work while you can, for the time will come when you can't. I'll turn next week to see that sense of urgency as it applies to seeking the Lord with all of your heart. But apply them to this section of Scripture as well. Apply them to the urgency and the diligence of the Christian life that is expressed in charity. The New Testament builds on these words in many places to speak about the opportunity that is before you and how those things change. The author of Hebrews in chapter 13, verse 16 says, "Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." Then again, think of 2 Corinthians 9 and the specific need that the Corinthians were addressing. They gave sacrificially to help those in need. They gave without having their arms twisted. They did so because they had opportunity. They had the blessing of God upon them, and so they shared with those in need. And Paul says that this is sweet. This is a blessing of God to be able to do this. In summary then, let me remind you that the worldly man cannot grasp this idea of doing good to others. Now, you will find that they grasp after it. There are many who practice what they call altruism. That means do good to someone else. Why? Well, there's the question. And the question that they just can't quite seem to answer. At the end of the day, the worldly man in his philosophy of life contradicts the whole idea of doing good to anyone else than yourself. The worldly philosophy and the modern idea of the way the world works is that the strongest survive, so do all you can to be strong. Help someone else? By no means. In fact, those that are brutally honest say good riddance to those who are weak. That's the worldview without God. But that's not your worldview. By the grace of God, the Lord has showed you His own mercy and His own generous grace. He has shown you that His love is bigger than you could ever imagine. It's a love that prompted Him to send His Son to die on the cross for your sins. I'm so thankful that we are celebrating the sacrament of the Lord's Supper today. We have this demonstration of God's love, a generosity that can never be measured or matched. Think about what God did. I've referred to it already, but God gave His Son. His Son died for you. A debt that you can never hope to repay. A debt that God doesn't expect you to repay. But He freely gives that to you. As you receive that gift, God just severs all of those other loves. That love that God has for you and the return love that you have for Him, it can't help but remake your world. It can't help but refashion the way you look at the possessions that you have, the money that you earn, the relationships that you have. It reshapes that so that you are oriented in the way that God wants you to be, oriented to responding to the Lord in grateful obedience, responding in a way that shows that those possessions are not the most important thing in your life, but God is. God has been gracious to you. Since you serve Jesus, He takes a hold of you and He urges you and His Spirit works in you so that you lay down your life in a similar way that Jesus has. Not in a sacrificial way, But in the same selflessness, what he teaches you is what Paul says in Philippians 2. Since Jesus has done this, you learn to do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus. Since you are a Christ follower, have this mind in yourselves. Let's bow in prayer. Lord God, thank you for the grace that you have shown to us in Jesus Christ. Thank you for taking hold of our lives, for making us and remaking us after your image. We pray, O Lord, that our practice of Christian charity would flow from a heart of love and joy. May we be cheerful givers. Lord, help us to understand the purposes of wealth and possessions. Help us to understand the subtleties of idolatry and of temptation in the world today. And Lord, as we have opportunity, help us to do good to those around us who are in need. Help us to be mindful of believers, brothers and sisters in Christ who are suffering, that we may be able to relieve them. Help us to be a relief of salt and light in the world around us, a world that is in desperate need. We pray these things resting upon Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Amen. We'll turn together to sing Psalm 120, Selection B. We sing this in response to the Lord. God's words have called us and called us to action, called us to belief. And in Psalm 120, this first of the Psalms of Ascent, we were reminded of Jesus Christ, who was betrayed, who was cursed by mankind, who was cursed by God to bear our sins, and yet who went up to Jerusalem for that sacrifice. And we sing with praise that the Lord Jesus did this, acknowledging that he is our Redeemer. Let's sing Psalm 120b. Please stand to sing.